if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We will endeavor to pick up in the study of the life of David. We had our little question and answer last week, and I thought about, man, it might be good if we started all over. Because it seems as if it's our downfall, should I say, to forget the things that we learn. We heard that this morning as we looked in Peter. Peter said, as long as I am alive, as long as I have opportunity, and I have a platform, it is my job, whether it seems redundant or not, to cause you to remember the things that you need to remember. Why? Because he said, eventually I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to perish. I'm going to die as the Lord said I was going to die. And when I'm gone, you know what Peter wanted them to do? He wanted them to be able to recall to memory. Muscle memory. There's things we do in our life, some of us on our jobs, we don't even have to think about what we're doing. Some of y'all operate equipment, you don't have to think about what to do to make that machine move the way it needs. It's just second nature. Why? Because it's muscle memory. And what we need to do is we need to study the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to meditate upon the Scriptures where we don't even have to. When things come up and we have to make a decision, we shouldn't even have to think about it. We ought to automatically know what God's Word says, and what His Word says is what we do. I don't know about y'all, but there's times I get in a rut. And there's also times that I'm very forgetful. And I need to be reminded of what I need to do. I need help. I need, from time to time, help to pull me out of that rut. And I thank God that He has the ability and the power to do so. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 3. We're not going to back up. We're not going to go over what we've already learned. If you missed it, you missed it. Go back and study it on your own. I challenge you to do that anyway. It would help. And we're going to pick up in verse 32 of 2 Samuel chapter 3, which reads, "And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept." Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to help us tonight as we study your word. We pray you would grant us grace to hear, grant us grace to do, to make application, to put these things to practice in our life that we could better serve you. We ask and we beg you in Christ's holy name. Amen. So here we see where David cried out. Now, as we've been going through this study and as we've been looking at these things, we understand that David is a man of passion. He is a man that loves. He's a man that forgives. And as we study his life and we see in the Psalms, he's a man that laments his own sins and his own shortcomings. And we see here that David cried out and verbally expressed his lament over the death of Abner. And when the people heard it, our text says that they knew that David was truly distressed. In other words, this was not a fake cry. He wasn't a paid mourner. They understood that his sorrow was genuine. They understood that it came from a heart that was truly broken. Have you ever been around somebody that's gotten news of a death of a loved one? And how all of a sudden, involuntarily, they begin to weep. And you can tell that this isn't a normal cry. I mean, look, how many of y'all have kids, man? Sometimes they act like they're dying. We've done it when we were little, right? Your brother hit you with something. Sometimes it did hurt. Sometimes you just, hey, I know if I cry loud enough, I can get my mom's attention. But there's times when sometimes we see people that are crying in a sense to where you know there's no doubt this isn't normal crying. This isn't a normal sound coming from them. In other words, they're not faking. And this is genuine. This is deep. This is sincere. I honestly believe that had this been just a political ploy, because, you know, as we've been going through this, we've been trying, and I think not only us, but I think the writer of 2 Samuel here is making a point to prove that David was what? Innocent in regards to Abner's death. And not only that David was innocent, but that the people realized that David was innocent. Had this just been a political ploy, had David knew about this or planned this, I think the people would have questioned David's actions here. I think they would have saw right through it. In other words, they would have been like a mama, because most of the time I've been around people, and even in our own family, I hear my own kids crying. Look, I hate to say this, I'm at home every day, but I don't, especially when they were little, I didn't understand those cries like my wife did. I just, hey, I heard them crying, I want them to shut up. How many of y'all would testify? Men, most men, it's hard, especially in a vehicle. But a mama can discern right off the bat if something's really wrong or if something's not wrong. And I think here in the same sense that these people knew that David was not faking, they were fully persuaded that most and foremost that their king was what? He was hurt. Was David upset here? Now, I want us to think about that for a second. Why was he upset? Now, some would automatically run to conclusions and say, man, he just made the deal of a lifetime. Abner was fixing to set him up. Abner had the political sway. He had the persuasion. Remember, he brought these 20 men in, more than likely that were dignitaries, that were high-profile people. And now all of a sudden he's dead. David's saying, oh man, I'm not going to be able to gain. Is that why David was hurt? Is that why David was hurt? Is that why David was broken here? Or was it that he was hurt because a good man was killed in a bad way? I think that was the case. I think this was a senseless murder here. A murder that did not have to take place. You know, it amazes me, and I've said this, and we went over this already, but I keep bringing this up, and the reason that I keep bringing this up is because we have to examine our own selves, but it amazes me, and hopefully we see how quick David was to forgive those that caused him trouble. He's lamenting over a man that was, for a great while, chasing him down alongside of King Saul. Now, let me ask you this. Several years prior to this engagement that Abner and David had, had Abner slipped up on David, what do you think he would have done to David? Think he would have cut his throat? Cut his head off? At least captured him, at least, to bring him back to Saul to see what Saul would have him to do, which we know what Saul would have had him do. And here, all of a sudden, we see David is troubled over this man's death. And notice that he did these things. And I think we mentioned this last week. I always tell you we go back and just kind of pick up where we left off. But he did this at a time when Abner was not a threat to him. Same thing with Saul. After Saul was dead. When there was no threat posed there. You know, David had every right to harbor hatred and bitterness towards Saul and towards Abner. Do you realize all the pain and heartache that they caused David? I don't know. I guess we should have done a little timeline on exactly how long David had to flee from Israel. But we know without a doubt during that time there was great heartache and pain. And David should have, in a human sense, if we were speaking as far as in a natural sense, he should have harbored hatred. He should have been bitter towards them, but he forgave them. And I personally believe that he did this. Why? Because David understood the forgiveness of God. And when I'm talking about you and I think this week as we reflect on the Lord's Supper, and we think about what Christ has done for us. You know what it ought to do to us? It ought to change our mentality. It ought to make us, what? Long-suffering to those that are around us. Knowing that for me in my life, my testimony, for 25 years, the things I did that was a direct offense to God every single day, day in and day out, yet He forgave me. He made a way for me. He was long-suffering. Even after I've been saved, which is probably even worse because in the forefront, I did it in ignorance, which is no excuse. But now I've done it, what? After learning. after knowing, after seeing what He's done for me, after being enlightened to the grace of God, we still continue and give in to the desires of our flesh. How many of us would testify throughout the week you give in to the desires of your flesh? You say, well, I don't do things that bad. What about the things that pop up in our mind that we entertain, or the things that we, what, say, the things that we do? And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves on a regular basis acting in a way that is offensive to God. And you know what? He's still long-suffering towards us. He's still merciful. And David understood, evidently, that God was a God that forgives. And when we truly understand how much we have been forgiven, how much have we been forgiven? What the psalmist say? If thou, Lord, shouldest keep record, if thou markest iniquities, O Lord, who would be able to stand before you? In other words, if God broke out record that you did this on this day, this on this day. Brother Billy asked, I think, a good question this morning. How do we know? There's times we don't even know we're sinning. Aren't y'all glad that God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish? I'm thankful that, hey, look, there's been a lot that I've gotten away with in my life, and there's been a lot that I got caught. But you know what? God sees everything. And I'm thankful that life is not fair. I'm thankful that His justice has been served. And I'm thankful that I didn't have to serve it. I'm thankful that Christ paid the ransom. He gave of Himself to the point that He truly satisfied the Father. So that when the Father sees me and you, if you're saved, you know what? He sees us as if we never. If anybody ought to have forgiveness abiding within them, it should be us. And we see here that David, he gives a perfect example. When we understand the forgiveness of God, then we're apt to quickly forgive those that offend us. We must understand that David here was setting an example for us. We must also understand that David, in the Old Testament, as we study this, he was a type and picture of what? The one that was to come. He was a type and picture of Christ. What did Christ do when He was offended? Remember when He was on the cross? Remember Christ prayed for those who crucified Him? Now let me ask you this. Could you do that? I know people that hated Him. People that mocked Him. We see in the Scriptures where He prayed for them, and what did He say? He said, Father, forgive them what? For they know not what they do. As Christians, it's extremely important that we forgive those who wrong us, is it not? We can't hang on to things. How many of y'all would testify that it's easy for you to get your feelings hurt? And if it's easy for us to get our feelings hurt, we got to be extra careful. Because we can get our feelings hurt and we can start holding on to things, and we can have grudges and we can have bitterness. And that's not how we are to live. We are to live a life that what? Represents the one whom we serve. And we see here that it's important for us to forgive, but more importantly, it's important for us to forgive what? Immediately. Don't let these things grow. David here exemplifies a type of Christ, and we see that when these men that have wronged him had perished, what does he do? Instead of disgracing them, running them down, he honors them. Now, you think that was easy for him to do? It was because he understood the grace of God, but it wasn't natural for him to do. Proverbs 19:11 says this, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." In other words, the discretion of a man, he holds back what? His anger, and it is his glory to do what? To pass over a transgression. If we want to glorify God, you know what we do? We ought to forgive others. Why? Because that's what Christ did. Forgave those that hurt. The Bible says we are to do what? Pray for those that despitefully use us. Not retaliate. Look at verse 33. "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth." The historian Josephus said that here David delivered the eulogy. Or in today's vernacular, or in our terms, we would say that David did what? Abner's funeral. Some say this was a song that he did, but I think in this whole context, we could say that as David was the chief mourner following behind at the gravesite or what have you, David does what? He proclaims. Here we see, what's he proclaim? He says, "Died Abner as a fool died." So here, David says that Abner died in the same manner as a fool died. Now, we can't misunderstand that. Because if we take that for face value, we say, well, maybe he was criticizing Abner. Now, if he was criticizing Abner, then it would contradict what I just said in the fact that he was trying to do what? He was trying to exalt Abner. He was trying to glorify him. Now, we've got to understand that David's not saying that Abner died as a fool dies in his folly. How does a fool die? He dies what? In his folly. In his foolishness. The Bible says that stripes across the back, I just lost that verse in my mind, of a man with understanding will enter in quicker than a reproof enter into a fool. In other words, you can whip a man and he'll learn. A fool, you can reprove him. In other words, it'd be better to whip a fool because he's a fool. He's not going to get it anyway. And I had to look that up because I misquoted it, I believe, and done messed myself up. But here, we see that Abner died as a fool, but not in the sense as he was foolish in his folly. He's saying that Abner foolishly did what? Walked into a trap of death. Because that's what happened. That's what took place. As Abner comes back, as news was given to him by the messengers that David wants to see you, more than likely that's what was told, unbeknownst to David. David had no idea of this plan. He walked into this trap of death unknowingly. Why? Because he foolishly trusted a vengeful man. Abner returned to Hebron. And when he did, you know what he thought to himself? Everything's okay. I've made a truce with an honest man. Therefore, I can go back in a manner where I don't... He came to Hebron what? With his guard down. Did he not? He was totally caught off guard like a fool is unaware of his what? Of his foolishness. Y'all realize a fool doesn't realize he's a fool? That's what makes him a fool. He thinks he's wise in his own conceit. In other words, he thinks that he's got every answer for every problem, not realizing that all his answers are foolish. Why? Because he's a fool. So here we see that he comes totally caught off guard. But this was not because he was a fool, was it? Was he foolish for coming with his guard down? Now some would say, well, in one sense, yeah. But we got to understand that he took David, what? For his word. We got to understand that Abner was not foolish in the sense to say, okay, you know, I got all this figured out. Everything's good to go. They had made a deal. So he comes back with his guard down, not because he was foolish, but because he underestimated the wickedness of man. He didn't realize what was waiting him, did he? Now, let me ask you this. In our life, are we to let our guard down? We've got to be careful in everything we do. Why? The Bible says that we have an enemy. That is what? Going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we are to realize, the Bible says that no soldier that warreth, right, entangleth himself. We got to be careful, because if we let our guard down, then what happens is we can be entangled, we can get entrapped with what? With the things of this world, and like a fool, we can find ourselves, like Abner, we can find ourselves walking into a trap of death. Now, I got to thinking about this, and to be honest, I have no idea why he didn't. Remember, when he came to David, where was Joab? He was gone. It's evident he was gone. Because after Abner leaves, Joab comes back from a campaign. Now, we said whether David did this on purpose or not, we have no idea. It could have been that David wanted Joab away, knowing that Abner was coming. That's a good possibility. Knowing that there was, what, contention between the two. So here's Abner. He comes in. Everything's good. He leaves. Everything's good. He's coming back thinking or presuming that everything's good. And Joab's there. But, you know, to be honest, I asked myself, why didn't he make David deal with this issue right off the bat? In other words, when he came and made a league with David, remember David put up some stipulations with this. He said, look, you bring me my wife, you can come see me face to face, we can get these things hashed out. They sat down and they ate. I can tell you what I would have done. I'd have said, hey, I got one problem here. If I was Abner, what about Joab? Because eventually, even though Joab wasn't there in that meeting, because we don't have any indication that he was, you know what they should have done? You know what he should have done? Wisely, he should have said, we need to deal with this issue. Now, would that have made a difference? We don't know. Probably not. But they should have maybe, and David should have dealt with this issue right off the bat. I'm telling you, when we allow things to fester, the longer we let contention fester, y'all realize what happens? It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. We got a doctor in here. I know officially they wouldn't, a nurse practitioner, right? Pretty much a doctor. We have a disease in our body and we don't deal with it correctly. What's it going to do? Is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? Worse. Usually worse. Typically worse. And it's no different with problems when we don't deal with them. What they should have done, what Abner should have done, I mean, I'm just thinking rationally here. He should have requested that David get these things settled. In other words, I want to meet with you and Joab together so we can hash these things out. Because I know Joab. He knew how Joab was. He said, I know Joab. He should have said, I know how he is, and I know what type of man he is. I want to get these things settled in the presence of you, David. We can get these things worked out. You know, technically, he had every right to do that. You say, what do you mean? He killed Joab's brother. Yeah, he did kill Joab's brother. But he didn't do it in cold blood. He didn't do it in a sense of murder. The truth of the matter is, in regards to this, Abner had not he committed no crime. And therefore, he was not guilty of any wrongdoing. He had every right to stand before Joab and plead his innocence. Why? Because he did it in self-defense. Look at verse 34. David says, speaking of Abner, thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Here, David expresses that, when I was reading this, I got to thinking about the book of Isaiah that says, straightway as a lamb is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now we know in Isaiah that it's speaking of who? Of our Lord, right? That he willfully went to his death without putting up a fight. Abner here went to his death, what? Not realizing what was going to happen. Did Christ know what was coming to him? Did he refuse that? Remember in the olive press what he did? He prayed. He anguished. He said, technically in his humanity, Christ was human, was he not? He did not want to drink that cup. But he said, nevertheless, I bring my flesh under subjection to the point that not my will be done, but thy will be done. And here we see that David here says that Abner foolishly walked towards Joab, not knowing that he was fixing to be what? Killed. Perhaps as Joab called him aside, maybe Abner was hoping that everything was going to be settled between the two of them. In other words, here's my chance. Abner is coming back. Joab approaches him at the gate. He sees him. More than likely, we don't know this for sure, but I'm just thinking of human nature. More than likely, Joab feigned his countenance. You think he came to him looking vengeful? He probably came to him saying, look, I know we've had some issues. Let's settle these things as men would settle these things. And as they walked aside, unbeknownst to Abner, next it could have been that Abishai, because his brother, if we remember, is charged in this, could have been hiding, knowing that what Abner was a great man of war. Joab had this planned out, saying, okay, I'm going to ease him off over here. You get behind that bush. When I come around, we're going to jump him. And if he overtakes me, I need help. We're going to kill him. We got to do this. We got to get it done right. So more than likely, as Joab come to him, he made it seem as if he was ready to make a truce. So as Abner probably more than likely wanting to be reckoned, I don't think Abner had any hard feelings towards Joab. It would be no indication why, because he didn't do anything wrong. He was just defending himself. So more than likely, he was eager to have these things amended or reconciled. And here we see that he walked into a trap of death. Here David says, Abner, your hands were not bound, neither were your feet put in fetters as a common criminal made to shuffle. I got to thinking about that in my mind as he was just shuffling along. It wasn't as if he was being, what, ushered to the death penalty. In other words, as a common criminal, bound, making his little shuffle going down, knowing that he's fixing to be executed. No, he wasn't. He says here, thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet putting fetters. He was not in stocks and bonds. Had he been bound, had his hands been bound, you know what? He had had no hope of fighting back. Right? Had his feet been in stocks or bonds, there'd have been no way for him to what? Flee. But David says they weren't bound. But yet he walked in, what? Not defending himself and not turning and running and fleeing. Why? Because he walked in foolishly, trusting a man that was full of hatred and full of hurt. Here David says, just as a man falls before wicked men, Abner, you fell the same way. This, he said, not only to prove that Abner was guiltless in the matter, but he also says this to prove that what? Joab and Abishai did to him what they did to him was wicked, and that David totally condemned their actions. In other words, he's saying, you fell as before wicked men. Not just the fact that what he did was foolish, but what they did was what? Wicked. And David makes a point here. We see here that David's speech truly moved the people. It says all the people wept again over him. Here we see that his speech truly moved the people. And they once again begin to weep. Why were they weeping? They were weeping because their king was troubled, but also over the wickedness that was done and the loss of Abner. I honestly believe that David was more concerned about the evil committed here than anything else. And he reminds the people that what had happened here, and they begin to see the severity of this wickedness that was done, and as they see the severity of this wickedness, and they see that their king is troubled by it, they begin to mourn. The book of Proverbs says this: when the righteous are in authority, y'all know what the people do? They rejoice. But it goes on to say, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people do what? They mourn. Now we got to be careful not to misunderstand the use of this proverb here. When we apply it to our text, at first glance, we can easily say that even though David was doing right here, the people were mourning. But why are the people mourning? Are they mourning because David was doing right? No. They're mourning because of the wickedness that was done. Why was David troubled? What was his anguish about? He's saying this was a senseless murder that did not have to take place. It wasn't as if he was a common criminal, bound up, brought before executioners. No, he walked into a trap and was killed by men with wicked intent. You know, eventually the people will rejoice, even though here they were mourning. And the reason that they will rejoice is because they had a king that was doing right. David was doing right. He wanted to do right. He wanted those in his kingdom to do right. Look at verse 35. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swore, saying, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. Here we see that the people came to David, encouraged him to eat while it was still day, which would indicate that he had not eaten anything because of the fact that he was mourning the death of Abner. Evidently, these Jews were like us Baptists. I got thinking about that. After this funeral service, you know what they were wanting to do? Let's go back to the church. We can have food and fellowship. We sit down and eat. Here they came to David trying to convince him to eat. Probably because most like all of us, you know, we get in a line and we say, okay, we're going to let our visitors go first, and you hurry up and try and usher the visitors through. Why you usually do that? Are you really concerned about those visitors eating? Taylor's shaking her head, no. They want those visitors to eat so that they can eat, right? How many of y'all guilty of that? Let's be honest. Good deal, thank you. Here they probably came to David trying to convince him to eat, probably because they wanted to eat and they didn't want to feel guilty eating if their king wasn't eating. They were more than likely hungry. Why? Because it was coming to the close of the day. It'd been a long day. And here David swears, saying, if I taste bread or if I eat anything else before the sun goes down, may the Lord do to me as was done to Abner. In other words, David says, if I put anything in my mouth, may I die the death of a fool. May I be slain by wicked men, or something even worse than that. Was David sincere here? Here, David proved by his actions that he was truly sorrowful. I've asked this question before. Any of y'all ever had news? Things, look, just something go bad on your job. You ever have something go bad on your job? And you don't want to eat? You have no appetite. You get bad news. You get in a fight with somebody. Your spouse. You get in an argument. Not a fist fight, an argument. Things just not going the way that you get bad news. You go to the doctor and he tells you something wrong. You plan on going to get something to eat afterwards, and then you realize, I'm not that hungry. Here David proved by his actions that he truly was sorrowful. He wasn't there just to go have fellowship after the fact. He was sorrowful over the fact that Abner had died. So much so that there was no way, he said, he was going to allow himself to eat anything while it was daylight. Look at verse 36. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. Here we see where David's actions were observed by the people, and his abstinence from food pleased the people. Here the people took note not only of his oath that he would not eat any food, but of his whole conduct at the funeral, and the sorrow he expressed for Abner's death. They were paying attention. Now David is what? The king. And as the king, you know what he's supposed to do? Set the example for the people. Y'all realize a pastor or a teacher has higher qualifications according to the scriptures? Does that mean that they're better? Does that mean that they have privileges that others don't? No, it just means that God calls those to a leadership role to what? A higher standard. Does that mean that those that are sitting, the lay people, are to not, in other words, I don't have to live up to what my pastor, no, we ought to all want to live up to what? Not the pastor's standard, but the standard that Christ set for us. And David, being the king, what would have happened if David would have said, well, Abner deserved it? What kind of effect do you think that would have had on his people? Next thing you know, old Benjamin has a quarrel with his cousin Levi, right? I'm just using biblical names here. We don't know. They have a quarrel, and next thing you know, he takes matters in his own hands, kills him, and says, you know what, David didn't do anything to Joab. It wasn't no big deal that Abner died. So in other words, we can live like we want to live. It was no big deal. But here we see David, what, setting a standard. Not just trying to honor Abner, but also calling what? Sin, sin. Calling a crime a crime. Here the people really saw that David was truly serious about the death of Abner. So much so that he would not eat. And the Bible says this pleased what? The people greatly. Why? Remember we said when the righteous rule, what? The people rejoice. They understand that David was right in this matter. He was setting a good example, and because it pleased them. Because they knew they had a king that would what? Judge rightly. How important is that? Here we see that the Bible says that whatsoever David did pleased all the people. Now we must understand that this does not mean that the people were gullible, that the people were so swayed by David that they foolishly overlooked all his folly. That's not the case. The indication here is that what David did was right, and because it was right, the people were pleased because they had a what? Righteous king. Look at verse 37. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. Here we see where all of David's people long, not just them, but those what? Throughout the regions, those throughout the nation of Israel, were totally convinced that David had absolutely nothing to do with the death of Abner. This wasn't David's plan that he had concocted. Here we see that all the people came to realize by David's action. Y'all realize people are watching us? And what we do, our actions, what we say, how we respond, how we react, is going to have either a positive or a negative impact on those that are around us. I'm serious, it does. I don't know if we realize that. And here we see that all the people came to realize by David's actions that he not only had nothing to do with this murder, but that he didn't even know that it was going to take place. They understood that David was troubled. You think if David would have known this was going to take place, you think he would have tried to intervene? I think he would. And I think the people were convinced he would have. Why? Because the people were convinced that he didn't want Abner dead. It wasn't his will. Now to us, that might not mean a whole lot. We're just going through the narrative here. But it meant a whole lot to them. Why? Because David was fixing to be their king. What about our president? How many of us would want a president that would have people assassinated and act as if he didn't do it? Within our own country. In other words, if you didn't do what he wanted you to do, all of a sudden you'd vanish. You'd go missing. And this would happen from time. You think we would rejoice because we have a president that acted in that manner, or if things were done wickedly, our president would take the podium and call it like it was and say, this man did this to this man. I had nothing to do with it. May he be put in jail and condemned for the things that he did. How many of us would want a president like that? We should all want a president like that. So to us, as we go through this narrative, we're thinking, and the people were convinced. But to them, this was important. Why? Because David was fixing to be their king, and if he was a tyrant that took vengeance upon those that contradicted him, do you think that takes place in government today? Ooh. I guarantee you it does. There's no telling what takes place that we have no idea about. Now, you know what? I'm thankful that my God is in control. And I don't have to worry about those things. But also know this, that God sees every... We learned that this morning in the Sunday school. If you wasn't there, you missed it. God sees everything. And there will be no sin that goes unpunished. And those that are in the hierarchy in our country that get away with murder, literally, one day they will pay for it. They will stand before a judge that cannot be bought. In other words, they can't lay down the money and say, look, let me slide on this one. I got enough money to take care of you and your family. They can't even threaten a judge and say, look, if you put me in, I got people already set aside that's going to take care of you and your family. No, this judge can't be bought. This judge can't be threatened. And this judge sees all and he judges righteously. So it was important to him. Look at verse 38. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince, a great man, and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Here we have more proof that not only was David displeased with the actions of Joab, but he was also saddened that a man of Abner's caliber had fallen. He understood that Israel as a whole would suffer this loss. Here we see that David calls Abner a prince and a great man. Now think about that. A man that chased him. A man that was ordered more than likely to kill him if he saw him. And here we see that David proves by his action that he had great respect for this man. But not only that, we see that it was not David's will for such a man to die, especially not in the manner that he died. Look at verse 39. He said, and I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. Listen to what he says here. He says, the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Here David says, I am this day weak. I had to go through a bunch of commentary on this, really. And I'm not going to say that I was satisfied with what I found on this, in this verse. Initially, I was thinking that David was saying that he was weak. Why? Because he was troubled because of this great loss. But I'm not sure that that's the case. I think more than likely, according to the context here, David's saying, I'm weak this day, what? In power. He said, I'm weak even though I'm anointed king. Even though I hold the highest position in Hebron, I'm still, what? David understood that he was limited in what he could do. Notice that he says here, these men, Joab and what? His brothers. He says they're too hard for me. That is, they have, and as I study this, and I may have this wrong, but what David's saying here is that they had too much influence amongst his ranks and amongst his people. Because we don't see David casting him, what? In the prison, do we? Which would have probably caused a all-out battle, because I would imagine that to those in David's ranks that Joab had command over, that they were convinced that Abner needed to what? Die. I mean, how many people you think giving Joab counsel saying, man, don't retaliate. Now, he had influence. Don't y'all realize that? He had power, especially amongst the people. And David understood that, hey, if I do something here, I don't have enough influence, I don't have enough power to control this whole situation because they have too much influence for me to punish in a way that would fit the crime that they committed. So what does David do? Does he not do anything? Think about us in our situation. Are there times when we limit it in the power we have in situations that we encounter on a regular basis? In other words, we can't manipulate the situation to make things right, can we? We can't control other people all the time, can we? We can't wrong everybody. We can't right everybody else's wrongs all the time, can we? But what can we do? Here, David says this, the Lord will be the one that will reward those who did this and pay them back for the wickedness they have done. So what does David do? Now some would say, well, David's just copping out here. I don't know if that would be the case. Remember, he claimed an oath. He said a curse upon this family. Remember, we already looked at that. David was disgusted with what had taken place. Now, some would say that, well, David probably should have killed Joab. Do you think that would have helped? David should have had him locked up. What kind of revolt would that have caused? Remember when Saul was doing wrong to David and he received counsel to go ahead and take vengeance for his own? In his own hands and killed Saul in the cave. Y'all remember that? What did David do? What did he say? David said, I'm going to let God deal with this one. And we see the same thing taking place here. Not as a cop-out, I don't believe. But I think wisely, in a situation here that was very delicate, something that could go south quickly. What does David say? He says, I'm weak here. Even though I'm anointed king, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let God deal with it. Is God able to deal with all our problems? Are there times, let me ask you this question, be honest, are there times in our life that we should have let God deal with it when we tried to deal with it? And because we dealt with it, we messed things up worse than what they were before we started dealing. You know what we need? We need discernment. There's times in our life when things are black and white and we have the power. And there's look, every situation's not the same. Y'all realize that? In our life. We got problems in our family. You know what we need to do? We need to deal with it. But say you got a kid that moves out, that grows up, moves on. He's doing things that are not right. He or she, should I say. You know what we have to do? We have to free ourselves and say, let God deal with that. Was David just being a cop out here? Not necessarily. I think he's wisely surrendering and wisely allowing God to take care of matters that he said, if I get involved in, I may end up messing it up. It may end up being worse than what it is now. And we got to do the same thing. Our God knows right from wrong, does he know? Does he not? The Bible says this, shall not the judge of the earth right? Will he not do right? In every matter he's going to do right. Now that doesn't mean when we opportunity to do what we can do, we should do what we can do, but there's times that we got to understand there's times when we must defer and turn things over to God and let Him deal with it. Because if we get involved, you know what? We have the tendency to mess things up. And I'm thankful that we have a God that is trustworthy. You know, He's not a tyrant. Our God isn't. He's faithful. He's just. He's pure. He's holy. And His judgment is true. And there's times in our life where what we need to just hold back and let God deal with it. The Bible says this. God says what? Vengeance belongs to who? To Him. You know, we don't always have to fight. We don't always have to be the one to make the judgment and to bring things into play and to lay down the law. There's times when we can allow God to do that, and He's well able to do that. And we know and we can trust that He does it. He's do it in His right time. Sometimes we get our timing's not always perfect, is it? And you say, well, wait up. God is able to make us do things when we don't want to do things. I understand that. God is sovereign. But also understand this. Our timing's not always perfect. And if we're not careful, we can mess things up. Here we see David displaying a man that was truly sorrowful over sin. And he wanted it to be dealt with, but he wanted it to be dealt with in the right manner. Aren't y'all glad that we have a God that's able to do that? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for this day. We just ask You to help us as we study Your Word. Just grant us that grace that, God, we can do what's right. We thank You that we have a King that rules and reigns over us that always does right. We can rejoice in that. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.